applied for us a psalm for every season of our soul. Today we're going to look at the 13th division. David is exhausted. He's frustrated. He's angry. He's discouraged. He's depressed. What would bring a man to that location in life? Well, he's been pursued by King Saul and his army for more than 2 years. Most every night has been spent hidden in the back of a cold, dark, damp cave. During the day, he's moved from cave to cave, trying his best to keep his location a secret. Saul has at times become so very close that you could almost hear him breathing. David has come to the end of his rope. He can't go one day farther, 1 hour longer, not 1 minute more of the frustration that is upon him. He is struggling with the circumstances and the events of life. Now, I do my best every Sunday to make sure that the message addresses every person who's present and not any one person singularly. But today, that may not be the case. Some of you may be on the mountain. Some of you may be jumping up and down for joy. Some of you may be on a spiritual high like you've never been before. I appreciate that fact. But the greater majority of us are struggling with the events of life. Some of us are just about as exhausted as David. It might be prolonged sickness, illness in your family. Not a day, not a week, not a month, but for months now, doctor visits have claimed the majority of your time. You've struggled with feeling like you need to feel to do what you need to do. For others, it could be something going awry in your family, a wayward child, a prodigal son, a spouse that no longer wants to come to church with you. Some kind of conflict in the home that causes great stress and great strain. Some of us today are on dead-end jobs. No raise, no rejoicing. Mundane and boring, day after day after day, the same old thing, and you've just about had all you can stand of that situation. And some of you are simply in a pit. You can't pinpoint the reason, but you're not your old self. You're not like you used to be. You struggle with laughter. You struggle with joy. You struggle with desire to live. You know that it's not the abundant life that's occurring in and around you. And you cry out like David, and you say, "Oh God, I can't find you anymore through prayer. I don't find you through the study of Scripture. I'm here this morning, but I'm not really here this morning. I'm in church, but I don't feel like I'm in your presence. I'm around all of these people, but somehow I feel very lonely." Let me stop and tell you that man's extremity becomes God's opportunity. When we get to the end of our rope and we throw in the towel and we're ready to fall down and give up, God says, "I'm here and I have the answer and I am the solution." But we want God to deal with our situation, when maybe God wants to deal with ourselves. We want God to come along and take care of the complications, and God says, "First of all, let me help you with your character. Let me conform you to the image of Jesus." We want to shout out, "God, change my circumstances." And God says, "I can't, because I want to change you before I change your circumstances." And we find ourselves quite often in the same set of circumstances David found himself. Psalm 13:1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I've prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. But I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Open it to our understandings and help us to evaluate our circumstances today with your plan and your purpose in mind. And, oh God, for all of us who struggle, would you show yourself mighty in our behalf this morning? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. These six verses seem to unfold before us in to three divisions, two verses at a time. The first two, we find David filled with sorrow, with pity. The second two, we find him in supplication or in prayer. And the final two, we find him in song, singing out the praises of God. So if this morning you find yourself in a pitiful set of circumstances, if you are sorrowful in your life, listen closely to what David has to say and watch as David moves from the sob of the first two verses to the song of the last two verses. Watch him as he moves from pity to praise and watch how he gets there. This psalm is an interesting psalm as written in the Hebrew. The first thing that you would note about it is that there are four questions in a row. How long? How long? How long? How long? But all four questions are echoed without assuming an answer. David is not giving time for an answer. He's just exploiting and exploding with how his soul feels. Oh God, how long will you forget me? Oh God, how long do I have to reason within myself? How long will my enemy prevail over me? Oh God, how long? And then, not only that, but you discover that these questions without answers seem to resolve themselves in one way and one way only. David begins to remember the goodness of his God. He remembers the grace of his God. He remembers the greatness of his God. And there's no longer a need for the answer to those questions, for another question has been raised. Oh, how could I not trust you, God, in your grace and in your mercy toward me? So look at sorrow for a moment. David complains, Lord, I have lost your presence. Oh, Lord, how long will you forget me? God never forgets us. Life just makes it seem that way. He's an omnipresent God. He's here today. He's an omniscient God. He's all-powerful in all ways. He knows everything that needs to be known. He's an omnipotent God. God is God and God alone. He never forgets and he never forsakes. And yet life piles down upon us as a 10-story building falls down to the first floor, and we feel crushed beneath the circumstances of life. And sometimes you're asked the question, how are you doing? And your answer is often, I suppose I'm okay under the circumstances. So we're well aware of what it means to know that life brings struggles and it crushes us. And David says, Lord, I've lost your presence. I don't know where you are. As I look around, all I see is the enemy, the dirt of the Judean wilderness, the darkness of the cave, and the rattling of the swords and sabers as I hear the army marching from place to place looking for me. I don't see you anymore. contrast that with the David who lay under the stars at night and watched his father's sheep and counted the stars and said, "Oh Lord, we're fearfully and wonderfully made." Contrast that with the fact that David said, "Oh God, my God, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And suddenly David no longer sees the Lord. And the absence of God's presence seems to indicate to David, "I'm in this all by myself." But not only does he not see God's presence, the passage says he's lost God's purpose in life. Is this my purpose, to spend the night in a cold, dark cave? Is this my purpose, to run from Saul and to hide out? Is this my purpose, to show up at the doctor's office every few days? Is this my purpose, to wonder if my family is going to be able to stay together? Is this my purpose, to wonder if the pink slip is going to be handed to me at work? Is this my purpose, to wonder if tomorrow is going to be any better than today? Have you lost the purpose of God? And then he said, "Lord, not just your presence, not just your purpose, but your power. I once fought the enemy and won, and now the enemy is exalting himself over me." I think David must have looked back as a lad on the time when he faced Goliath, swung a slingshot, and a God-ordained stone struck the enemy in the forehead and dropped him to his knees, and he beheaded him and held up his head before the Philistine army, and they fled in all directions, and the Israelites were victorious. And David said, "Are all my victories in the past? Can you just write Ichabod across my life, that the glory has departed from me, and no longer does your presence or your purpose or your power mean anything to me at all?" And that's where David found himself. And could I pause for a moment? Maybe that's where you are. Maybe that's how you've come into the service today. Maybe today's service is a last hope on your list. Maybe you think you no longer can find his presence. When you look for him, he's not there. When you ask for him, he doesn't answer. When you cry out, it's as if the heavens are silent. Maybe the purpose of God for your life has somehow been diminished by the circumstances, the conflicts, and the struggles. And maybe the power that you once knew has now become weakness. What next? Where do I go now? What can I do? Follow David as he moves from sorrow to supplication. In these next two verses, verses 3 and 4, here's what David says. "Consider and answer me," he's praying, "O Lord my God, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I've prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." David is turning pity into prayer, sorrow into supplication. David is moving from the sadness of the soul to the possibility of the sovereign. "Oh God, give me a fresh revelation. All I can see is the dirty landscape of the Judean wilderness. Help me to lift my eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. Oh Lord, all I can hear is the rattling of sabers and swords as the enemy marches. Help me once again to hear the angelic voices sing out, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty.' God, I've not heard your voice in quite some time. I've not seen your face in quite some time. Oh God, give me a fresh revelation. Lighten my eyes." And it's interesting who he prays to. He says, "Oh Lord, my God." He's talking about Elohim. "Oh, Elohim, my God, you covenant-keeping, promise-giving God." And all of a sudden, as David begins to pray, "I don't know your presence. I don't know your purpose. I've lost your power." God begins to move over him as he prays, this promise-giving God. And David thinks to himself, "I was a teenage boy, and my father Jesse called me and said, 'Get home as quickly as possible.' And I rushed in, and all my older brothers were there, and there was a visitor there, and his name was Samuel. And Samuel looked at me and said, "You're David." "Yes." He said, I've looked at all your brothers. I'm looking for the king of Israel. And I don't find the next king in any one of these. And you're David." "Yes, sir." "David, God has just spoken to my heart. You're going to be the next king of Israel. Stand before me, boy." And he turns the anointing oil upside down, and it flows from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And David looks around, and he's still just David. He's still just a teenage boy. He's still just come from keeping the sheep. He still just has that one little slingshot in his sash. But all of a sudden, there's a new aroma. There's a new feeling. There's a new power. There's a new promise. You're the next king of Israel. And as David prays and says, "Oh God, let me see things like you see them. Give me a fresh revelation," God begins to remind David, "Do you remember what I told you? You're the next king of Israel." "What does that mean, Lord?" "It means that Saul will not be your enemy for long. It means you won't always spend your time in the cave. It means that the rattling of the swords and the sabers are nothing more than noise that the enemy has sent your way to frighten you. It means I'm still Jehovah God and you're still the next king of Israel. It means that one of these days I'm going to bring you up out of a horrible pit. I'm going to set you on a solid rock and I'm going to establish your going and I'm going to put a new song in your heart, even a song of praise unto the Lord. David, I'm Elohim, the covenant-keeping God. I'm the promise-giving God. And although your circumstances look like they're about to surround you and drown you, I am God Almighty, and I'm going to raise you and lift you and bring you to a place of victory, to a triumphal position, because you've trusted in me, the living God. And so the prayer begins to turn to praise. It was pity, and it became prayer, and it begins to turn to praise. "Lord, I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart rejoices in your salvation, and I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." The psalm that began with a sob is now a song. And he sings for two reasons. One is, he says, "God, the dirt of the Judean wilderness is still out there. The rattling of sabers and swords and the marching of armies still exist. Saul still pursues me and the cave is still dark and damp. But I know two things. Number one," he said, "I know that I have trusted in your steadfast love and that you have saved me. I rejoice in your salvation." You know what he's saying? "Lord, I know what the doctor said. I know what the boss said. I know what my child's done. I know what my spouse is up to. I know what's happening here. I know what's going on there. I know it doesn't look good, but I know I'm your child. I'm saved by the grace of God." Can you get there this morning? Can you get there? "Lord, I know my circumstances haven't changed, but neither has my God. He can't change. I know that I'm saved by the grace of God." Can you get there? Can you get there? And then, here's the good part. He said, "Not only am I going to sing because of my salvation, I'm going to sing because of your sufficiency." And here's a place where you need to look very closely at the tense the tense, T-E-N-S-E, of the verb. He said, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now you get that? It's past tense. I'm not going to sing to the Lord because I think he might, because I hope he will, because I pray. He said, I'm going to praise God because he's already dealt bountifully with me. You see, nothing had changed except his attitude. His circumstances are still what they were. A cold cave, a strong enemy, the presence of God, the purpose of God, and the power of God, still a distant thing. But all of a sudden he says, no, I'm not giving in to my feelings. I'm going to return to the facts. I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm saved, and I know you are going to deal bountifully with me, so I'm going to call it as if it had already happened. He has dealt bountifully with me. Every one of us knows what it's like to record a ball game. Watch it after we know the final score. And when our team is behind in the seventh inning or the third quarter, all of a sudden we're sitting there and a smile's on our face and somebody said, but you're losing. And your answer is, hang around for a few moments. Things are about to change. How do you know that? Because I've already seen the ending. I already know the final score. I already know how it's going to turn out. David said, there's Saul, and there's the Judean wilderness, and there's the marching army, and there's the cave. But something's about to change. My God is about to do something. I am ordained and anointed to be the king of Israel. I won't live in the cave long. One day I'll live on the throne. I won't be here pursued by the enemy very long. One of these days I'm going to be triumphant and victorious. I won't stay in this place where the presence of God and the purpose of God and the power of God is foreign to me. One of these days I'm going to dance before the throne again. I'm going to sing his praise. One of these days, God is going to do something that changes everything. And David just assured himself. He assured himself as if it had already come to pass. Checkers. Well, that's a game that has run deeply in my family for a long years. I remember playing checkers with my grandfather. And checkers with my father. And my father had five brothers and a sister, and all of them played checkers. We didn't watch television when we got together. We played checkers. I often thought I was learning the game until I sat down with one of the masters. I'd jump a guy or two, click, click, and I'd think I've got him on the run. And the first thing I'd know when I click, click, somebody would go click, 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 crown me. And then click, click, and the game was over. I figured something out about checkers. You have to lose a few to get to the king's territory. But when you get there, you're more powerful than you were, and you can jump the enemy and take him off the board. You might as well be honest with yourself this morning. You're going to lose a little bit in life. Man that's born of woman is a few days, and they're full of trouble. Christians get sick. Two funerals this past week. God's people die. Families have troubles. We can't always pay our bills. We can't always work out the problem. Circumstances are heavy sometimes. And sometimes we lose sight of victory and we lose sight of triumph and we lose sight of what God has already promised us. But listen, we're just a few moves away from the King's territory. And when you get there and you look back and you say, I lost a few on the way, here's what you're going to say. But I'm safe now. I'm a king. I can jump the enemy. I can win from this place. You may have come in this morning broken, frustrated, angry, even angry at God, struggling, full of sorrow. But let your sorrow become supplication. Let your pity become prayer. And cry out to God, oh God, give me a fresh revelation. Let me see things as they really are. Instead of Saul and the cave and the wilderness, let me feel that anointing. Let me see that throne. Let me know that when I get to the King's territory, I'm going to be on victory ground. And oh God, if you will, I'll just praise you for my salvation, and I'll praise you for my sufficiency. And with my heart not full of feelings, with my heart full of faith, I will declare it as if it had already come to pass. I will thank you for victory in Jesus Christ, my Lord. Let's stand together. In the closing moments of this service, pastors will be in the altar. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we'd love to share with you how that can happen. If you want to become a part of our church family, we'll share with you how you can do that. If you've been crushed by life lately and you came in struggling and you want to walk out shouting the victory, come and find you a praying place. Let a pastor pray with you, or just kneel and pray with yourself before God. Don't leave like you came in, because God has said, my steadfast love and my faithfulness are yours for the asking. While we sing together.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his spirit. My soul, raising my soul.